Our scripture reading today is from Luke 2, 1 through 10, and this is from the English Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each in his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people."
Let's pray.
Open the eyes of our hearts. May we hear the word of the Christ child as much as we have sang about it and have thought about it and have seen it in this season. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, may once again the words that you have given me be words of hope and life, truth and grace, mercy and love. We would see Jesus in this hour. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for the time that you give to us to teach and to transform us and to be the people that you have called us to be. We pray for that shaping in our lives today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hopefully this morning, as we come back to a very familiar story, the Holy Spirit will shed light on it in a new way for you and I, because sometimes I think that that God desires that when we come back to a word that's familiar, that we see it in a new light. And one thing that I cannot help but notice when I look close at this story, not just the part that Kim shared, but from the beginning in chapter 1 and on beyond that about the birth of our Lord, in the center of it, in the heart of it, if you will, it is just filled with a level of fear. That it's just right there in the middle of it and right in the heart of it. Have you noticed that? Because oftentimes I read over it and I don't even think in those terms, but that last statement by the angel was in response to one who was fearful to what they were experiencing. In fact, Luke 1 tells us this fact when Zechariah was John's father who was in the temple, and sometimes I even kind of brush over that fact that it says he was a priest, which in that time would have been someone who was very focused on the things of God and on heaven and on spiritual matters and those types of things as he would give offerings before the Lord. But it says that when Zechariah was in the temple and he had this encounter with an angel, and this angel appears, his response immediately, he was overcome with fear in that setting. In fact, that shouldn't surprise us, because I'm gathering that if any of us had that encounter, if you walked into the yellow room and all of a sudden there's an angel back there pouring a cup of coffee for themselves, you would probably respond the same way, I would hope. Or maybe not. Maybe you'd just hold your cup out and enjoy. But I would fall out if an angel appeared to me in this moment as I'm meeting with you for worship this morning. I think that would be our natural response, to be in the presence of an angel like that. And so think about this man, Zechariah, whose heart was continually focused on the things of God. He was always thinking of heaven. And when heaven became real to him through the angel, his first and immediate response was to back away, was to be fearful, was not to engage, but was to back off. Also, we didn't hear all of the story, but we saw it vividly last night in the children's program. When we think of the shepherds, we usually focus on that group of angels that came and sing, and we hear the song, but we forget the initial response of these common, ordinary sheep herders, if you will. They're doing an ordinary, routine, boring, mundane, everyday act of what they always did. They're standing there doing their work, and heaven comes down in their midst. And when we read, the angel came down and the glory of the Lord shone all about them, as we heard of the lighting of the candles, their response was full of joy and peace and hope and love. And no, it was none of that. In fact, if you look close at the text, it says that the Bible notes they were terrified. And so when heaven comes down, the normal response of ordinary human beings is fear, not joy. At least in these biblical encounters, the initial response is always fear. When God comes near, our first instinct is not to get up close, but to protectively take a step back to the holy, or from the holy. Even John the Apostle, the one that was leaning on the breast of our Lord, if you will, the night of the Last Supper, who was so close to Jesus when he had his revelation in the Spirit, and he recorded it and wrote it down in chapter 1, 17. It says, where he saw the Lord in all of his glory, he confirmed that I fell at his feet as if I were dead. John was undone in the presence of the Lord. So you and I would not, or should not, be any different than this. So if we think that entering the presence of God was some kind of nonchalant or indifferent attitude, it's not going to happen. It can't happen. In fact, too many treat church and worship and the Christian life this way. The fear of Christ, the fear that Christ brings, is that every time heaven comes near in Scripture, and today in our world, there is a fear that goes along with this experience. When God Almighty comes near, it always happens. It makes a person undone. Though on the other hand, that's only half of the story today. In fact, on the other hand, I don't have to tell you that there is also another experience for those who had a holy encounter with the angel at Christmas, if you will, in this text. There are many fear nots here that we need to look at today as well. And both of these are to be held in tension, one with the other. Fear, fear not. Fear present, fear relieved. You don't have one without the other. In chapter 1, verse 30, the angel says to Mary, in light of her response, fear not, for you have found favor with God. Fear not. And in fact, in Joseph's interaction with the angel in Matthew's gospel, first chapter, verse 20, he says, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid of that. Receive that from God. And then Zechariah, as I said before, was probably so shaky in the temple that he couldn't even hold the candle lighter, as his knees were knocking and his hands were shaking before this angel. And in chapter 1:13, it tells us, do not be afraid. And it was even called by name, Zechariah. The angel called out his name. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call him John, will be his name. The angel had given these words, and then the shepherds on the hillside got the same word in chapter 2, verse 10, as we heard this morning. Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And eventually they got it and they received it, but initially they were fearful. And so the question this morning, church, on this Christmas Sunday, is how do we reconcile this fact that the coming of Christ brings fear, but it also relieves fear in our lives as followers? So if you come to God, there is a fear that comes into your life, and there is a fear that goes away. There has to be both. It's not just one or the other. In fact, there are two fears in the Bible. God commands one of those while he refuses the other. There's a healthy fear of God that builds you up, and there is a toxic fear that will destroy us. And for the believer, there is a fear that Christ brings and one that he takes away by bringing the one. The other is completely relieved from our life. And so Christ's desire for you and I today as a disciple is to remove all of those fears. Fears of people, fears of places, fears of experiences, fears of things that would separate us from God, His service, His experience, His relationship with us. So consider today, what are the fears that you need to let go of? Fears of sickness, of failing, of hurting, loneliness, being abandoned, other people's views or opinions. Know this today, that if you grow in the fear of God, this will give you resolve, it will give you power, it will give you ability to deal with every other kind of fear in this life. The principle, this idea that God brings a certain kind of fear into our lives is necessary if we're going to grow in Christ, because all of us will struggle with how to deal with fear in this life. None of us, you may deny it, I ain't afraid of nothing. Well, that tells me right off you are. There are things you're dealing with. We will all deal with fears in this life in one form or another. We all have them. In this very broken world, we are in denial if we think otherwise. We all face pressure no matter our age or our circumstances. In fact, we all face them, and so we learn from this premise and principle, fear God to receive power and ability to deal with every other kind of fear in this life. Applying this fear, all other fears can be relieved in our lives. So let's really think this through. Let's think it through, not just my thoughts and ideas, but some promises from the Scripture that give us an idea of what the fear of the Lord really is, as we always see fear as a negative thing in this life. Today I want you to see it. By the time you leave here, I want you to see it as a blessing. So I want you to see a different view of the goodness that the fear of God can produce in your life. This day, it can be desirable for the one who walks by faith in Jesus Christ. We need to see that the fear of the Lord is a blessing that He has given to His family, His children. And so by seeking this blessing, first of all, if you were to turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We all want that. Proverbs 9:10 reminds us that we all want to be wise parents. We all want to be wise citizens. We all want to be wise spouses and employees and children. We want to be wise in whatever we do in this life, because wisdom teaches you and I how to live in a right way, so that when we come to the end of our lives, we will be found wise and we will not have wasted the years that God has given us. The proverb reminds us that wisdom begins in my life when I honor God first in things big and small, in all things. And then Proverbs goes on to say in chapter 14, verse 27, that this particular fear is a fountain of life. If we fear the Lord to find wisdom, we have a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord, secondly, keeps us from evil. Now, I don't think I have to make a great argument that our world is marked by wickedness. And those who do evil acts in our world have no fear of the Lord. None. In fact, think about it. Those who do horrible and violent acts that you may have even seen flipping through the news this week on the TV screen, those kind of acts that are done in the name of other causes that are violent against others, the Bible says in Psalm 36, verse 1, transgression speak to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. This is why they do the things they do, as God has no authority in their life. Anything goes. And this is where Paul begins in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, as he lists the attributes of human wickedness, and affirming in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is true of all wickedness. It's an absence of the fear of the Lord. We see it clearly, in fact, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, and there's one thief hanging to one side who is cursing and swearing and complaining, and the other one, if you could imagine, in the pain he's in, looks over, and we know from the Scripture, he says, "Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? Do you not have a sense of what it means to face eternity without a healthy fear of a holy God? Because if you did, you would not be acting this way right now." If you did, You wouldn't be acting this way. When the fear of God is removed from the world, we see evil rise up in the midst of that. But on the other hand, today, if this is true, the opposite stands true by reason. Proverbs 16:6 gives this promise. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil, which is the very reason we need to seek this kind of fear. It's a guide. It's a strength. It's a defense in temptation. And without the fear of the Lord, you and I drift into evil. See, Moses offered in the commands, when he brought down the commandments, he said this, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." See, this fear is a gift, and it's a blessing today to have the fear of the Lord. But all other fear is not a blessing today. Now, with that in mind, I think sometimes, since I just mentioned Moses and the one who wrote the commandments in the first part of the text of the Bible, sometimes we think that, well, you know, maybe that fear of the Lord thing just stayed in the Old Testament. But honestly, we find the fear of the Lord in the New Testament as a command. In fact, sometimes I think we work out or rationalize that Jesus kind of set all of that fear stuff aside. He is love. Yes, He is. He's mercy. Yes, He is grace. Yes, not fear. And as Christians, we walk in the love of God that casts out all fear. But today I would challenge us to think that this is a very shallow theology and we need to go deeper. Because in 1 Peter 2:17, we read the apostles' writing that says, "Fear God, love one another properly, respect those who govern you, the governing authorities properly. And if you give proper authority, honor, and respect to God Almighty, you will fear Him." It's a word from Peter in the New Testament. It's a New Testament command to Christians. In fact, Revelation 14:7 promises this. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." See, it's clear. Don't get caught thinking that it's just an Old Testament idea out of date today. We can't overlook it as Christians. We are commanded to fear God, and from the whole counsel of Scripture, we reason to want this fear. And then number three, the fear of God is actually a characteristic of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. For believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 11:2, the prophet gives us a sevenfold description of the Spirit. When he says it this way, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord." Is a description of the Holy Spirit. You see, this promise tells us when the Holy Spirit is active in your life, the fear of the Lord will be an effect of that presence. Even the Messiah will possess this fear by the power of the Spirit in him. Isaiah goes on in verse 3 and says this, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear." We see this vividly also lived out in the church in the first century in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking," how? "In the fear of the Lord." They were walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit it multiplied. I want you to notice today, church, where the fear of the Lord was, the church flourished and grew and multiplied, and people were coming to Christ. See, we can learn a whole lot from this today, from the text. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the fear of the Lord resides. And the psalmist says, "Blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands." It confirms this blessed attitude toward a holy God. In fact, let me summarize here. According to Scripture, we can see that a fear of Christ brings beginning of wisdom. It's a fountain of life. It keeps you from evil. It's a distinct mark of the Holy Spirit. And finally, It is the command of God that we are to fear the Lord. Now, have you ever thought of it that way? Do you need to understand it better as a blessing and not a cursing? And if so, it's a blessing, I believe, today for three reasons. Those are simply this: God is great, God is holy, and God is love. For those three reasons, when you hold them together, not one or the other, but all three of those together, the greatness, the holiness, and the love of our God together, you can see what a biblical view of the fear of God looks like in holding those together. Because many of you, maybe this will help to understand it, and it might distract me, but many of you have baked some really wonderful goodies this season. And you've put all of that stuff together, and you've stirred it all together, and you put it in the oven and turned it on for an hour or whatever, and it's just wonderful. But after you bake that stuff, you can't go back and pick the ingredients out, because you'll never separate them again. They'll never come apart again. And you see, I believe prayerfully today we can see the fear of God, the fear of the Lord this way. All of those parts must be present. And when you put together God's greatness and His holiness and His love, they all must be present to work. Now, with that example in mind, in a group this size, I think it's safe to say that some here have experienced in your life a form of Christianity that's very authoritarian, and it's left a bad taste in your mouth or in your spirit, and so to speak. And so if you've experienced this, you know what I mean immediately. For this reason, when you hear fear and God in the same sentence, you're like, not for me. I don't want none of that junk. I don't want anything to do with that. And I gather that what has happened is one of the ingredients has been left out. You know, maybe there was the greatness of God, but not the love. Or maybe there was the holiness without the greatness and so forth. You know, maybe one without the other. You may have to ask, though, do I misunderstand what the fear of God really looks like? What it really is, knowing that all three of these must be present. God is great. God is holy, and God is love. God is great in Psalm 8. If you need to be reminded today, read that psalm this evening as you come together before the Lord in your quiet time and be reminded the one who hung the stars and the one who spoke a word and everything came into being and into creation. Our God is great. That's a part that gives us clarity. It gives me a right view of myself before a great God. Can you see this view? That Jesus brings this fear into the New Testament. I want you to consider the story that's very familiar. They're out on the lake one night. You know this story, and the disciples are shaking and quivering, and they're fearful because the waves are just coming over the side of the boat, and Jesus stands up, and He speaks a few words, and everything is quietened. And once again, have you ever noticed? If you haven't noticed, in Mark chapter 4:41, go read that again. Because their response was not joy and love and hope and peace. It says they were fearful. And they questioned, who is this that stands before us that can speak a word and the waves obey Him and listen to Him and respond to Him? Essentially, they are saying, we are in the presence of Almighty God. Oh my, who is this man? And they began to experience the fear of the Lord, which was a blessing. It wasn't a cursing. It was a blessing to recognize that. And without this in my life, I begin to exalt me. In fact, in ignorance, I'll draw attention to myself rather than to fear God in this life. And that begins to introduce all those other fears back into my ego and my agenda and my image and my self-will and my promotion of myself. And it begins to rule the day. And I begin to think that my family cannot get along without me. My business will fail without me. My church cannot function without me. And in this place, when I get myself in that place, all other fears will begin to rule my experience. On the other hand, once again, On the other hand, today, to see God's greatness means that humility rules, and I am free in the fear of the Lord of all of those. Evangelist teacher Oswald Chambers notes it this way: the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. See, we'll never grow in our walk as Christians apart from this fear of the Lord. Many claim to believe, but if there's no fear of God, there is no life change. And we can get very comfortable where we are until we see holiness in our God. And then we realize, I got to change. I've got to change my thinking. Sometimes my stinking thinking. I've got to change my attitude. I've got to change my apathetic attitude and passive attitude towards sin. I've got, when I'm in the presence of holiness, I'm reminded of things that are not as He is. In fact, I've got to realize this is the fear that Christ brings. Remember the story in Luke 5 where, once again, the disciples were in a boat, but this is a different tale, where they were out rowing and fishing all night long and just coming in the morning and the boat's empty and they're just wrung out. And Jesus shows up on the shore and they pull up to the shore and He says, cast out on the other side. And they're thinking, that's a joke. I've been fishing all night. There aren't any fish out there. But rather than doing that, in trust, they go, yes, Master. And they cast out on the other side, and the Bible says that they hauled in so many fish that they couldn't even get them in the boat. And once again, Peter's response to this incident as he looks at the Lord is not hope, joy, love, and peace, but he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He was not just in the presence of greatness at this point. He knew he was in the presence of holiness. And to be in His presence, I cannot be the way I am. And Jesus' response was simply, follow me. That's grace. I know how you are, Peter. Follow me. I know who you are. Follow me. I'll make you different from that. Remember, all of the ingredients must be present. God is great. I am small. God is holy, I'm not yet. God is love, and I am secure. But with any part missing, with the greatness, the holiness, the love, there is no fear of the Lord. See, redeemed people do this. They fear God because it's a blessed grace, as the familiar hymn reminds us. You know this. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It's amazing grace that John Newton wrote about. See, this is the heart of our story this time of the year. As the angel said, fear not, because He has drawn them into the fear of God. Holiness, greatness, love. Fear not if you're drawn into this fear. Why do I not need to fear all other fears? Because I would say today, church, for everything that Jesus has already said and done through His suffering, His death, His resurrection, and His return. The fear of God is what redeemed people do. And without the experience of His sweet love, we've really not understood it today. He is great. I am small. He is holy. And as I said, I am not there yet, but I'm on my way. He is love, and I am secure in that. Today and forever, this is the fear of the Lord. And so remember today, having the fear of the Lord, growing in it, will help you overcome all of other fears. Now, in saying that, I want to wrap up by saying it will not end them, but it'll help you overcome them. It will strengthen you to deal with them in this life, because we are never so full of faith that we have no fears. We're not there. We don't live in that place. And so the big question today is, how do I face my fears? And the scriptural answer, once again, is to grow in the fear of the Lord, and you will learn to deal with all other fears. So what are your fears today? Physical pain? Physical suffering? Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body, rather fear Him who is able to destroy soul and body in hell. He's speaking of the Lord here. Your body dies, but you cannot kill the soul. Only God can do that, and He is not going to do that to you, His child. In fact, what He will do is preserve your soul and one day raise you from the dead as His child. So what about money? Fears of losing jobs, fears of an economy going south, expectations in 2017. The prophet Isaiah went through that very same thing. In fact, if you read chapter 8 in Isaiah, he has been given a gift of a son. God gives Isaiah a son, and then he speaks these words, "Before your boy can say, 'Daddy, the country is going to go under. The wealth of the nation is going to be gone.'" So he knew economic collapse was coming. And then God said these words in verses 12 through 14, "Do not fear what they fear. The Lord God is the one you are to fear, and He will be a sanctuary for you. Your life is in the hands of the one who can care for you. Take that today with a sense of His greatness and His holiness and His love, that it will be your strength in the midst of fears today. Ask Christ to lead you into the fear of God." And that's good news. That's good news this Christmas morning for us today to help us deal with every other fear that we have that burdens us in this life, today and the days to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in your great mercy and grace, oh God, teach us the fear of the Lord today so that Christ may lead us into a sense of your greatness, your holiness, and your love. And by doing this, we will be strengthened for the journey as we walk with you this year, being able to stand and face every other fear in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in His blessed and His holy name that we offer this prayer this Christmas morning. Amen and amen.